what we are to be as believers, and as a body of believers, what we are to be. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. The book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. You ever wonder why God put this one first? I wonder things like that. I don't have an answer. Just wondered if you had a question or an answer maybe. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word in honor to his word today? Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You may be seated. Lord God, we would come to your word now and with open and submissive, humble hearts, seek to be changed by the truth. And we pray that you would help us to understand the truth, that you would anoint our ears to understand, that we would have ears to hear. I pray that as I speak these words, that I speak these truths, that you would give me your anointing. Lord, I don't deserve it. There's nothing I have done or could do that would make me worthy of your anointing, but Lord, you have made me worthy in Christ, and in his blood I request that you give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak your words, not mine. Keep my words out and let your words only be that which is spoken. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time in your word for your glory. Amen. Salt and light. We are to be salt and light. That's what we are. Jesus didn't say, you need to be salt. You need to be light. He said, you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I mean, he is the ultimate light of the world, but he says we are light in the world. We are a reflection of him. And so whether or not we want to or try to or are good Christians or not, we are salt and light. So what does that mean? Why did Jesus choose to use these two metaphors? What was he communicating to the people he was teaching? Because nothing happens on accident, and Jesus chose these two things specifically for a reason, on purpose. Well, I think that the Lord would have us to understand some very powerful things about who we are to be as believers in the world, as a body of believers together, through the meditation upon these two things, salt and light. First of all, we'll focus on salt. Salt is a preservative. You've probably heard that many times. A lot of preachers say that. Salt is a preservative. Well, you see, how does that work? There's a lot of microorganisms that cannot live in an overly salty environment. Water is drawn out of their cells by osmosis, and for this reason, salt is used to preserve some foods, such as smoked bacon or fish. The salt kills the microorganisms because it sucks out the water out of their bodies, out of their cells. Salt's preservative ability was a foundation of civilization. It eliminated dependency on the seasonal availability of food, allowed travel over long distances, and was a vital food additive. However, because salt was difficult to obtain, it became a highly valued trade item throughout history. Until the 1900s, salt was one of the prime movers of national economies and wars. Salt. I know. It's been used to disinfect wounds, even rubbed into household surfaces as a cleansing agent during the medieval times. It kills some of the bacteria and germs that cause food to spoil or wounds to become infected. Salt is a preservative. And that is also how we are to function in this earth. We are to kill lies that creep in and seek to spoil and destroy our families and our friends and our own personal lives. We are to seek and destroy, suck out all of the lies that are in our families, our relationships, and preserve them or sanitize them, if you will, with the truth. In John 14, verse 17, the Bible says that the Spirit of truth dwells in us. The Spirit of truth dwells in us, John 14, 17. Jesus told us in John 17 that sanctification comes by truth. He said, sanctify them, that is you and me, praying to his Father, sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. Truth brings purity. Sanctification comes through the truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we read this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As believers in the world, we are to identify lies and kill them with the truth. Expose them for the lies they are and destroy them with the truth of God's word. Now, it's not that we are the only ones responsible to do this. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding, that helps us to communicate as we should, helps to reveal the truth to the eyes of those who are blinded to it. But that is part of our role in the world, that we engage in our culture so that we can effectively identify and eliminate the lies that cause the destruction, that cause destruction with the truth of God's word. That's part of our role. You think about, if you add salt to a wound, what does it do? It stings, doesn't it? If you put salt on a wound, it hurts. That's because it's killing bacteria. If you've done carefully, it's beneficial. If you do it carefully. Same way with truth. You put truth on somebody's hurt, it's going to hurt. If you put truth on a wound in somebody's soul, it stings. Sometimes the truth stings. But if you do it carefully with love, it's beneficial to that person. Also, salt is valuable and useful. Salt is valuable and useful. Refined salt, that is what is most widely used presently, is mainly sodium chloride. Only about 7%, this is fascinating, only 7% of refined salt is used as a food additive. The majority is sold for industrial use, from manufacturing pulp and paper to setting dyes in textiles and fabrics to producing soaps and detergents, and has great commercial value. So we think of salt as just something you put on your food. That's only 7% of its usefulness in the world. Almost all of it is used for commercial purposes and chemical properties of sodium chloride. It operates as an electrolyte, and it's very important to the proper function of our bodies. If you don't have enough salt in your bloodstream, you're going to die. You got to have salt in your blood. It's incredibly valuable and useful, especially in the ancient world. In one ancient city, supposedly, salt was worth its weight in gold. There was a time when salt was worth as much as gold. You've heard of this word salary? It's from a Latin word. I think the Latin word is sal. I don't know exactly, but it's the Latin word for salt. And it's based on the fact that Roman soldiers used to be, at times, they were paid with salt. That was their salary. Their payment was salt because it was so valuable. And we are also valuable and useful to the Lord. He purchased us with the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus. That is incredible value. That's incredible worthiness. Every Christian has immense value. In fact, every person in the world, because Jesus didn't just die for the Christians. He died for everyone, that anyone who believes can be saved. That's incredible value. The Father gave up the most precious thing so that He could have a bunch more precious things. He also places different Christians in different places. And this is our usefulness. Salt is used for so many different things. And God places Christians in so many different places for different purposes. He wants doctors and lawyers and trash collectors and restaurant guys, and He wants people in government. He wants people as music teachers. He wants people as public school teachers. He wants all kinds of roles and responsibilities in life. Mothers, fathers, husbands and wives, daughters and sons. God puts Christians in all kinds of different places because we have usefulness in the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Maybe you can flip over there if you have time. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says this: "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God has given all of us gifts. He's given us abilities, strengths, and weaknesses. But He's given things to us, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord intends for us to be used as individuals and as a body of Christ. As a church body, He intends for us to be used. I believe that God planted us in Glen Allen on purpose. Now, I don't always understand why. Sometimes I wonder if He, you know, knew where He was sending us. Do you know what you're doing? But God definitely opened the door to this building, to this property, to this community, and brought all of you here to be part of that work. Every single one of you. There's a reason and a usefulness that God has for His people. And it's a lot more broad than we imagine. Salt is also a seasoning. This is very important. Salt is a seasoning. Well, duh, preacher. I mean, that doesn't even take any thought. But think about this for a second. What if it has nothing to season? What if salt is a seasoning, but it has nothing to season? How many of you ever tasted, you know, just like a little handful of salt by itself? Anybody ever done that? When I was a boy, I was like, what does this taste like alone? It's awful. It doesn't taste very good by itself, does it? I thought about bringing a salt shaker and getting Mary Three or Noah or somebody to taste a whole little handful of it. It's yucky. It's like, oh, it's overboard. Seasoning tastes bad plain. Most seasonings are that way. Think about it. Garlic or paprika or clove. All kinds of seasonings taste bad by themselves. They need something to season. Salt is most useful when it is in something. And friends, you and I are the seasoning, are the taste of Christ in the world. We are not to be, however, secluded by ourselves. If we just get all the Christians to gather up in this one little pile in a monastery somewhere on the top of a hill and we live all sweet and nice together, that's nice for a little while. But eventually we start to stink. Eventually we start to taste really bad because we're not in the world seasoning anything. We're not being the taste of Christ to others. We're secluding ourselves away from the world, and that is wrong. We should not be secluded. Seclusion means this, according to Webster, the act of separating from society or connection, the state of being separate or apart, a shutting out as to live in seclusion. We should avoid, you've heard me say it before, a monastery mindset. The monks did a lot of good, but most of them went out of balance and turned to evil. We need to avoid the monastery mindset that says, well, we'll just seclude ourselves from the world and then we'll be holy. The greatest holiness is to be secluded from all the world. And that is the monastery mindset, and it's unbiblical. Some people believe that to talk with a non-believer is to be in danger of losing my sanctity and my holiness. They just, I can't talk to that person. He's not a Christian. He might influence me for evil. Well, you might influence him for good. We are to be separate and set apart, but in our behavior, not in our connection with people. Jesus said it better than I can in John 17. He said, be in the world, but not of the world. We are not of the world. We are not worldly people. We are a heavenly people, but we are in the world. We have to be connected to the world and behave differently, but connect to them. If we don't, we're just seasoning another pile of salt. We're not doing any good. Jesus ate with sinners. He said he came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Mark 2:17. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we are to be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. But we cannot do that if we have no contact with non-believers. If we don't connect ourselves or have conversation or relationship in some ways with non-believers, how are they ever going to even ask us, tell me about the hope that lies within you? There's no point in being ready if they never come to ask. And they can't come to ask if we don't have any connection or conversation or relationship with any non-Christian. We should not be secluded. To function as we are supposed to, we need to be out there impacting and influencing people and ideas. Now, this requires also that we often be in the Word, so that we're prepared to be salt. How can salt stop being salty? You see, all of this comes from meditation upon what salt is and what it does. But then Jesus went on to say in verse 13 there of Matthew 5, he said, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He's saying if salt stops being salty, how can it become salty again? You can't like put it under fire or add certain things and make it salt again. It's lost its saltiness. It doesn't get it back. It's thenceforth, it's not good for anything. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You can use it for traction. That's about it. What he's saying. So how does salt stop being salty? Couple different ways, but one of the most significant ones, I believe, is dilution. If you dilute salt enough, you can't taste it anymore. If you put a grain of salt in a gallon of water, you're going to taste the water, and it's not going to taste like salt water. It's going to just taste like it did before, because that salt is diluted so far. If you put a grain of salt in a teaspoon of water, you might taste it, or half a teaspoon. Let's go with like 6 grains and half a teaspoon. You'll taste that. If you dilute salt enough, you don't taste it anymore. It's no longer salty. This to me is a picture of compromise in the Christian's life. How can we dilute ourselves? Well, I think Jesus again teaches us that it's through the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the lusts of other things. He said in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed that fell among thorns was choked out because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the lusts of other things. Riches are deceitful. They make us think that, well, if I just had enough money, I'd be happy. The problem is, how much is enough? Enough is constantly changing. It's relative. Once you get that big check or that big bonus or that big promotion or that, or finally your great-granduncle that owns $80,000 million finally dies and leaves you everything, now enough is a different number. It's 80,000 million and one. That's why riches are deceitful. And the pursuit of riches is a choking agent. And it causes us to compromise the truth. It causes us to compromise our nature as salt in the world. The pursuit of riches is not something a Christian should do. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to pay for the things we need or to, you know, try to gain possessions for the sake of the kingdom. But the pursuit of possessions in and of itself is not a worthwhile goal. That's not a worthwhile thing to invest our lives in to be able to say, I have a house and a picket fence and a nice car and, a, you know, 3.5 kids. Or whatever you picture the American dream as being. The American dream is not necessarily a biblical dream. The biblical dream is to see souls changed, to see the kingdom of God gone forward. And we are the salt of the earth. And we need to remember that we dilute ourselves if we are deceived by riches, if we are brought down by the cares of this world. The stresses of this world and this life are very real, are very constant and pressing. And the cares of this world will dilute our effectiveness and cause us to compromise if we allow them to take root in our heart. The cares of this world cause us to compromise. The stresses of life lead us astray from being able to be effective in the world. So we have to cast all our cares upon Him. Take His yoke upon us and learn of Him, for His burden is easy and His yoke is light. That's where we go when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the cares of this world. We cast our cares on Him. And we remember that I am His salt, I am His light, and He has to be the one that cares for me. He will care for me. He sees the bird fall out of the tree. Surely He sees that I need a new car, or that I don't have enough to pay the bills, or that the lights are going to be turned off if I don't get this bill taken care of, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or I need a basket of meat. Right? Dad shared that testimony before about it. We got some food. We're not going to starve to death, but we don't have any meat at all. Lord, would you please help us? We need some sort of substantial food here. Wonder Bread only goes so far. And then somebody knocks on the door and shows up with a bag full of only meat. God knows about those things, folks. And if we allow the cares of this world to take root in our heart, they will choke to death the effectiveness of our salt. If we worry so much about how to keep the lights on in this church building or how to keep the air conditioner working, now that's a very real need, okay? But we can't allow the things like that to overwhelm us or to make us concerned. What if, oh my goodness, what if somebody came in here and stole all of our expensive stuff and even picked up the piano and took it out? What would we do? How could we have church? Oh, well, I guess as long as God's people are here, and we all have Bibles, maybe that would be all we need. You see what I'm saying? We can't allow the cares of this world to choke out our effectiveness in the kingdom. We're not here to keep lights on or play pianos or listen to sound equipment. What are we here to do? We're here to make a difference in the lives of the people in this room and in this community. That's the salt we are to be. And the lusts of other things. We are deluded, compromised by the lusts for other things. We have lust in this context is not necessarily meaning a sexual lust. It's talking about a desire for something other than God. A longing for something that is not Him. We can't allow the lusts of other things, the deep longing for X, Y, or Z, for a successful career or for a spouse. I remember still what it was like to be single. It's not that far away. Anna and I celebrated 12 years of marriage last Sunday. I'm incredibly grateful for her. But I remember what it was like to think, oh, if I just had a wife, oh, wow, life would be great. All of my troubles over. Oh, all of the great things about my life would begin at that point. I just need that peace. Well, let me tell you, marriage life is wonderful, but it doesn't fix your problem. And it's not the thing to be desired. Oh, if I just could have a child. Oh, I'd be so fulfilled if I had a baby. Well, having babies is great, but it is not the fulfillment of life. If I just had my own company, if my company could just get to here or there, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just buy my own house, if I just had this or that or the other thing, oh, I'm sure I'd be happy then. Oh, the desire for fame, the desire for even good things. You can desire good things and those things distract you from the Lord Christ. We are to desire Him. Seek His face. It is only through relationship with the Lord that we find fulfillment in married life or in children or in our work or in our ministry or in anything else. We only find fulfillment in it if Christ is there. We cannot allow the lusts for other things to draw us away from our effectiveness in the world. Then we've lost our saltiness. We've been diluted. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be diluted. We cannot, because we are the salt of the earth. We are the taste of Christ in the world. And people don't taste Christ if they don't see a believer. I mean, they can. God has a way of, you know, getting around problems to get people to come to Him. But He has said and taught us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the taste of Christ in the world. And if we are not in the world, if we are secluding ourselves, or if we have allowed ourselves to be compromised and deluded, they can't tell that we're Christian. That we have no taste of Christ. They see our lives and they can't see that we're any different than anyone else. Or maybe they don't see our lives at all if we're not connecting to them and finding ways to be part of the world. In it, but not of it. The message is, don't stop behaving as salt. Don't be a good for nothing. If the salt is lost its savor, it is good for nothing. Don't be a good for nothing Christian. If we don't allow ourselves to be full of Christ, if we don't allow ourselves to be connected to others, if we don't fill our lives with the truth so that we can identify and defeat the lies around us, then we're not really doing much good. Don't be a good-for-nothing Christian. Be salt. Don't stop being salt in the earth. Influence the world around you. Don't fall into sin, but don't seclude yourself so much that you're not seasoning the people you know with a taste of Christ. It cannot be secluded. I want to speak just for a moment about light. Friends, there's just an awful lot of truth here, and I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to get to it all. So I encourage you to take some time today and meditate on salt and light and on your own life. But briefly, let's look at light. Verses 14 through 16 is when Jesus teaches us about this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 also says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There's two witnesses. We are the light of the world. A couple quick observations about light. There are different kinds of light. There's different wavelengths. There's different colors. The colors that we see in this room are because the wavelength of that light, that visible light that we see, is slightly different. You have X-rays. You have gamma rays. You have ultraviolet light. Different wavelengths of light, different colors. It's all different. And there's different types of Christians, too. Not just different colors of Christians, but different types of people, different personalities, different giftings, different jobs. We're light of the world, and we're so varied and diverse. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's fantastic to see how Christians work and move in different cultures and societies. Light also has a dual nature. Scientists have not been able to determine exactly what the nature of light is. Is light just an energy force, or does it have particles, light particles like photons? Because it has the properties of both. It's both a wave, an energy wave, and it's particles. Electromagnetic, is it electromagnetic in nature, or is it photon in nature? Does it have these light particles emanating from the sun? Well, it's actually both. It has a dual nature. And Christians exist both in the physical world and also in the spiritual world. We have a dual nature. We have the flesh and blood we can see and touch, and then there's the spiritual world, which is where we're really doing battle. We also exist there. Light also carries messages and information. Right, you turn on your radio. Do you know why you can hear the news on the radio? Do you know why you hear music coming through your radio? It's because that device receives light waves, electromagnetic waves transmitted to it, and upon those waves are the messages of today in Richmond, the news is displayed on light. Your TV. Every time you turn on your TV, you are receiving light waves. Look right here. This message right here is being carried upon light. I can get my hand in the way of the light projected on the screen. Light carries messages and information in all kinds of different ways and different mediums. And we, as believers, are to carry the message of the gospel in every godly way possible. There are some ways to communicate a message that's ungodly. But in every godly way and righteous way possible, we should be communicating the gospel. But look specifically at verse 14. Jesus says, we cannot hide our light. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It cannot be hid from its friends or its enemies. We are being watched. And those that love the light will be drawn to it, and those that hate the light will be scared of it and will hate it. Those that are drawn to it will love it, and those that are appalled by it will hate it. People are going to hate us, folks. If we are the light of the world, we have to expect to be hated. Just as Jesus was hated. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you too. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. We should not be surprised that we have to fight for the truth. That there are people in this world that hate good. They hate light. They can't stand righteousness. We live in a society that is post-Christian. We used to say that we live in a Judeo-Christian society. I think that we have fast, I believe that we are or have quickly passed that. If we're not completely past it, we almost are, where we are post-Christian society. We used to be and no longer are. People in this world and time hate Christians. It's the only group of people you can make fun of or ridicule or offend, and nobody cares. You get away with it. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We are the light of the world, and we should be prepared for battle. We are also meant to shine, verse 15. He said, You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. We are meant to shine. God doesn't light our light so that we can go hide it away in a corner somewhere. That's not the purpose for us having the light of Christ within us, so that we can hide it and make sure that we keep it safe till we get to heaven and finally make it through the door by the skin of our teeth. God wants us to shine. He didn't light our lamp so that we could hide in a corner or put it under a bushel. He wants us to shine, to bring Him glory, to do good in the world, to proclaim His greatness, if only just His greatness to me. Maybe you don't have the skills or the inclination to be a preacher or a proclaimer of biblical truth. Maybe that's not your calling or your gifting. That's fine. But we're all supposed to be lights. Whatever your calling is, whatever your gifting is, whatever God has brought into your sphere, whatever your strengths, shine. Be a light. God did not bring us into His family just so He could lock us in the cellar and say, yeah, I got a few kids down there. They don't like the light. I throw some crumbs, some bread down the stairs every couple of days. I think they're okay. That's not the kind of Father we got. He adopted us into His family, brought us into relationship with Him through the precious sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He could use us in the world, so that He could light us up, and we could draw all men to Him. When we lift up Christ, then He draws men to Himself. And that's why He said in the next verse, verse 16, He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we were to turn the lights off in this room, or you just think any dark room, and somebody lights a candle, remember the last time the power went out and somebody went and found a flashlight, clicked it on. Nobody says to the flashlight, hey, thanks for turning on. Nobody says to the candle, oh, I'm sure grateful you got lit. Thanks for getting lit. No, they look at the person doing the lighting, the person turning on the light, and say, thanks for the light. They say, thank you for turning the light on. Thank you for grabbing that flashlight and turning it on. I'm sure grateful for that. It's the one turning on the light that gets the glory. And we are in this business. We are believers in Christ. We are the light of the world so that He will get the glory. It's not for us. It's not for our name to be lifted up and Jared draws all men to Himself. Ronnie, we just praise Ronnie. We praise Brother Davis to the sky and He draws all men. No way. We lift up the name of Elisha. No way. That doesn't draw all men. What does it do? It drives them away. You try to lift up a man on a pedestal and eventually he falls off and it gives people a bad taste in their mouth, doesn't it? But if you lift up Jesus, friends, He never falls off the pedestal. If you lift up Christ and proclaim Him, ain't no way He ever going to fail them. Because He is faithful as the day is long. As the sun will rise in the morning, so is the love of Jesus for all of us. We lift Him up and He gets the glory through the good that we do in the world. What good do we have to do? What are the good works that God has laid before you? What are the good works that God has laid before this body of believers? This is not just for our own personal lives. We are light together as well as separate. We are salt as a group as well as separate from one another. We're just more concentrated when we get together. We shine brighter. The more candles you get in a room, the brighter they are. What light does God want us as a church, as a body, to shine in the world? He didn't put us here so we could be hidden. He didn't bring all of these wonderful believers, and I love each of you dearly. He didn't bring us here together to this place so that we could have a safe place to hide our lights, so that we could shine on each other. Well, there's that. There's edifying of the saints. But we are also to shine in the community. Shine in our circle of influence. He brought us here on purpose, and there's a reason for it. God has called each and every one of you to the ministry that we have here in this community. I don't often say it that bluntly, but God has called each and every one of you to ministry here in this community, even if you live a long ways away, because God has called this body of believers to this community. And he wants us to shine. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to season the community of Glen Allen with the taste of Christ. Now, he wants all of us to do that individually, but he also wants us to do it as a group. So we are salt, and we are light. We are meant to shine. We cannot hide our light. And the purpose is to glorify God. So how's your salt? How's your savor? How's your light? Are we shining brightly? Are we preserving our society from lies? Are we making an impact? Are we being useful where God has us? Well, that's the question that each of us as individuals need to ask, and we need to ask ourselves that as a body as well. And in this coming year, I am excited to see where God will take our church and what God will do, but we have to let him be the one that gets the glory. We have to lift up his name, friends, not ours. Proclaim his truth to the world. That's our job. We do good in the world, and he gets the glory. We proclaim him, and he is lifted up. We are salt and light. So let's be good salt. Let's be tasty salt and bright lights. But we don't want to be unsavory salt and dim lights. We want to be bright and salty. So I guess you sum up this message today, that's what it is. Be salty and light. Be savory and bright. There you go. Be salty and bright. Maybe we should change the name of the church. Salty and bright believers. That might scare people off. Why don't we pray? And as you sit there with every head bowed and every eye closed, as you think about your life, think about what God is saying to you today and what message he has for you. I know what message he has for me in my personal walk, but I wonder about you too. Allow the Lord to speak to you, to tell you if there's anything in your life where you're getting deluded, where you've compromised. Are you shining brightly where you're planted? Lord God, I pray that you would please help us to abide in you. Jesus, you are the true light of the world. And as we abide in you, that's how we get brighter. That's how we stay firm in the truth and are able to defeat the lies of the enemy, as we abide in you and in your word. We need you to help us do that. Lord, I'm not that good at it, and I need you to help me. Would you please help all of us? Help us to put into practice the things that we've learned here today. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're not here to pursue an American dream. We're not here to get a lot of stuff or have a happy life. We're here to spread the gospel. We're here to be salt and light in the world until you call us home. That's our job. Help us to remember that, Lord. Please remind us as often as we need it. Help us to pursue the things that last for eternity. And in this and in all things, we will praise you and give you glory. Amen.